Tonight, before we go to the Lord's table, I want us to spend a bit of time considering a passage from Isaiah. So you can turn there now, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at the second half of the chapter, verses 27, or I should say the final part of the chapter, verses 27 through 31. So Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. So you may remember that several weeks ago in the morning service, we looked at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 26. So in a sense, this is part two. But if you missed that on the Sunday morning, it's not a problem. This message will stand alone. But we saw in the earlier passage in this chapter that as the creator and sovereign ruler over world history, the Lord is without rival. He alone is great. That's the burden of Isaiah's message in this part of the chapter, that God is great. And he displays the greatness of God in very vivid and memorable ways. And you may remember we talked about how Isaiah's message about the greatness of God was directed primarily at people who would come after Isaiah. His message is directed primarily at those who would be exiled in Babylon about 100 years after Isaiah prophesied. And his message was meant to bring hope and comfort to those exiles. You see, they had many questions, even doubts about God's greatness and power as a result of their circumstances. Here they are under foreign rule in a land that's not their own, surrounded by people who worship false gods, and they wondered, is God really great? And so Isaiah goes to lengths to show that God is indeed great. And what he does here in verses 27 through 31 is address a disconnect between what the people of God in exile believe, or what they should believe, and their practice. You see, the Jewish exiles had the law. They'd been taught about the Lord, about Yahweh, but their thinking and their living didn't line up. That's often true of us as well. We can listen to solid preaching, read good theological books, and affirm orthodox doctrine, and then once some difficult trials come our way, or maybe not even extremely difficult trials come our way, we begin to think, where is God? Where is He in the midst of this? Even though we know God is sovereign, even though we know God is great, and we've been told again and again God is great, sometimes when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, what we believe and how we think and live don't line up. And so in this passage, Isaiah calls the Jewish exiles back to God. He calls upon them to remember who God is and to trust His promises, no matter how difficult their circumstances may be. So tonight, as we look at verses 27 through 31, we'll look at it in three parts. First, the complaint from the Jewish exiles in verse 27, Isaiah's reply in verses 28 and 29, and then finally, God's promise in verses 30 through 31. So let's read the passage together. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So first, in verse 27, the complaint uttered by the exiles in Babylon. They say, my way is hidden from the Lord. In other words, where is God in all of this? Where is Yahweh as we're here in Babylon, away from the land, surrounded by those who worship false gods? Where is Yahweh? Maybe He can't see us. Our way is hidden from the Lord. I think the implication in this statement is that maybe Yahweh is a God in Israel, but not here. You know, he's limited. He can help us when we're there in the land, but here in Babylon, he can't see us. Where is he? They go on, my right is disregarded by my God. It's an even heavier complaint that God, they're saying, is not giving them what they deserve. He's not acting justly. They're saying the Lord won't help us. He refuses to give us the justice we are due. In other words, they're saying Yahweh, the covenant Lord, has not upheld his promises. He's failed to fulfill his promises to them. At least that's what they're claiming. And so as they find themselves in the land, exiled, they're beginning to wonder, is the Lord really greater than the gods of Babylon? Is he really who he says he is? And you see, the exiles have become so focused on their circumstances, they had lost sight of who God is. So here in this complaint, we see that disconnect I mentioned earlier, the disconnect between their doctrine of God and their practice. Didn't they know that nothing can be hidden from the Lord? Didn't they know that God always acts justly? That he is a wise and good God and always acts righteously and justly, especially in regard to his people? They did know these things. They had been told over and over again. They had the law. But somehow they had failed to see their circumstances in light of what they knew, in light of the truth they had received. And so in verses 28 and 29, Isaiah reminds the people once again of God's greatness. This is Isaiah's reply to their complaint. He begins, have you not known? Have you not heard? He brings them back to truth they already knew. We saw this in the previous passage. He says this several times. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Don't you know who the Lord is? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, they do know, or at least they've been told. They've heard, but they've forgotten. And he gives them this amazing statement about who the Lord is. He says in verse 28 that the Lord is the everlasting God. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He cannot break his covenant promises. He does not change. He is the everlasting God. He isn't some God that rose up in a short time ago and he's going to be gone at some point. He is the everlasting, eternal God who does not change and who never breaks his promises. And Isaiah goes on, he is the creator of the ends of the earth. And this is a theme Isaiah has been emphasizing throughout this chapter, that God possesses unlimited power. He's created all things. He had no help creating. He alone is responsible for what we see. He has no rival. In other words, the idols of Babylon are no match for the creator. They're no match for the Lord, the God of Israel. And then Isaiah goes on again in verse 28. He does not faint or grow weary. You see, the complaint by the Jewish exiles kind of implies that maybe God is just overwhelmed by our circumstances. That's why he can't help. That's why he can't see us. That's why he isn't doing for us what we think he ought to be doing. Because maybe he's just too tired and overwhelmed. He's reached the end of his resources. And Isaiah says here, he does not faint or grow weary. God is not a man with limited resources and limited power. He never tires. He never has to put his plans on hold while he takes a rest. And so Isaiah here is just emphasizing the truth about who God is. Truth they had heard, truth they had known, but truth they desperately needed to embrace. And he goes on there at the end of verse 28 to say that God's understanding is unsearchable. Again, this is something he's emphasized already, that the knowledge of God cannot be fathomed. We can't grasp how great and how deep God's wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge are. In other words, Isaiah is telling these people, God knows what he is doing. Here you are in the midst of wicked people in a land that's not your own, and you're wondering what in the world is going on. Isaiah says, God knows what he is doing. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, we won't often understand God's providence, will we? He is wise and knowledgeable and understands all things, and we are limited in our understanding, limited in wisdom. We won't always understand what our God is doing. Why has God allowed me to experience the trials that I'm experiencing? Why hasn't God answered the prayer that I've been praying over and over again? And we get caught up in these questions and we try to wrestle through them and wonder, what is the Lord doing? But we won't always know. But what can we know about God and His ways? Scripture assures us that God is sovereignly working out His purposes in this world and even in our lives individually. We know that all things work together for good for those who are called by God. We see in Scripture again and again that God is the sovereign one. He is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. We won't understand why always. We won't be able to figure out all the details and nuances, but we can rest assured that God is doing what is right and good according to His own plans and purposes. Scripture assures us that God is doing what is best for us. It's not just that God can do whatever He wants, but He is doing what is best for His people, even if we can't see how it will work out. We see this again and again in Scripture. There's all kinds of examples. We think of Job. The entire book of the Bible essentially expounds on this theme, the sovereignty of God, His mysterious providence, and we get a glimpse of the why there in the book of Job. We don't often have that in our own lives, but there we see in Job that God allows, permits, brings suffering to Job, and Job has to wrestle through the why. His friends try to provide answers. They don't provide very helpful answers. And yet we see at the end that God was working out His wise and good purposes in the life of Job. We see it in the example of Joseph. His brothers wickedly sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. And remember what he says there in Genesis chapter 50, after he's been raised up as a leader in Egypt and he's been able to provide food for his brothers. And he tells them in chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now again, Joseph had the benefit of knowing, at least at this point, what God had done. But the truth here that's expressed is that despite all the trials that came Joseph's way, God was working out His purposes. God was doing something amazing, even though at the time Joseph really couldn't have understood that. And then I think the supreme example of God working in a way that we wouldn't guess, a way that we wouldn't necessarily understand at the time, is the execution of Jesus Christ on the cross. Think back to His disciples' reaction when Jesus told them that He was going to be crucified. They thought that was a ludicrous idea, and then when He was crucified, they thought everything had been lost. The Messiah is dead. This whole Jesus thing is over. And yet, what was God doing there? Through the death of Christ, God was accomplishing our salvation. And so we won't always understand why God does what He does, but Isaiah assures us here, God's understanding is unsearchable. He knows what He's doing. And so just to make a few brief applications before we move on, it's imperative that we view all of life through the lens of Scripture. Going back to this theme, we've been talking about the disconnect between what we believe and how we live. Left to our own wisdom and understanding, we would come up with the wrong conclusions about our circumstances. We would come up with the wrong ideas about what is going on. We have to see things through the lens of Scripture. For example, here, that God cannot forget His people. God does not grow too tired to care for His own. God knows what He's doing. And we see trials aren't evidence that God has fallen asleep on the job. Isaiah says God doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't need a rest. Just because you're experiencing something difficult doesn't mean God, you know, just got too tired and He couldn't help you out of that. God is working out His sovereign plan in your life. What about unanswered prayers? Maybe one of the most frustrating aspects of the Christian life. We pray and pray and pray for something, and it seems as though God doesn't hear us. But would that be the right conclusion to make based on unanswered prayer? No, we have to see things through the lens of Scripture. God works in His own time, in His own way. Perhaps what we're asking is not really what is best for us, and God knows best. God knows what we really need, and He will answer us in a way that works for our good and His glory, but it may not be exactly what we had in mind. And so His ways are beyond our comprehension, but we can be confident in His goodness. We can be confident in His sovereignty over our lives and over all things, no matter what our circumstances appear to indicate. So Isaiah calls the Jewish exiles back to truth. They had already received the truth about God. And then he makes this further statement in verse 29 about God. He says that God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So God doesn't get tired. God doesn't grow weary. Instead, he's the one who shares his strength and his power with the faint and the weary. That word faint and the phrase grow or be weary is prominent in this passage. Isaiah is addressing people who have become weak in faith, people who have grown spiritually fatigued. Their circumstances are weighing heavy upon them. They are tired spiritually. Their faith is flagging. They're faltering under the pressures of life in Babylon. They don't have the spiritual strength to persevere with joy and gladness. Can you relate? Do you ever feel that your faith isn't as strong as it could be or should be? Do you ever feel worn out by life in a fallen world? Do you ever feel like you just don't have the inner resources, the inner strength to keep resisting the temptations of this world and your own ongoing struggles with sin and the temptations of the devil? Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel faint and weary? Isaiah has a message of good news. The God who possesses unlimited strength and power shares his strength with those who are weak and weary. He gives strength to the faint. He gives power to the faint. God gives spiritually weak people the ability to endure and to press on and to live obediently in a fallen world. So Isaiah's reply to the complaint of the exiles is a good dose of theology. You know, he doesn't go, oh, no, wait, God's done this and God's done that. You're just making unfair accusations. Instead, he reminds them, this is who God is. God is the Lord. God is the everlasting God, and he does not grow tired. He does not faint. Instead, he is the one who strengthens those who are weak. And so often, what we need in the midst of trials and difficult circumstances is a reminder of who God is, isn't it? It's not like we necessarily need some new truth and we need to study something we haven't studied before and then everything will be okay. Sometimes we just need a simple reminder that God is sovereign, that God cannot break his promises, that God loves his people, and they can never be separated from him. You see, theology matters. We sometimes think that it's abstract, academic, but theology matters. You can't make it through life on cliches. You need rock-solid truth that you can plant your feet on. I know, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you all believe that theology matters, but it's a good reminder that we need to be reminded of who God is. And then we need to take what we've learned about God and see our circumstances and our lives through the lens of those truths. If we affirm that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, that he does not change, then we should be confident, even when our world seems to be falling apart, that God rules and reigns over all things, including us. So the exiles complain about the way God's been treating them. Isaiah answers them by reminding them of who God is. And then in verses 30 and 31, we have God's promise to them, an amazing promise. In verse 30, Isaiah says, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." In other words, Isaiah reminds us of the insufficiency of our own strength. He says, you take those who are in their prime physical condition, the young, you take those who have trained, who are in tip-top shape, even they will grow tired. Even they will eventually reach the limits of their strength and power. Youth is no guarantee of limitless strength and energy. Eventually, Isaiah says, everyone's strength will be exhausted. But there's hope in verse 31. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Isaiah makes this amazing promise. God, through Isaiah, makes this amazing promise that those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? Now, on the surface, it sounds like some kind of inactivity, right? Like we're just waiting for God to zap us with strength, and then we'll feel strong and ready to take on our trials and difficulties. Maybe it seems to convey the idea of just sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's office. You're just waiting and waiting and waiting for the nurse to come out and call your name. But that's not what waiting for the Lord necessarily means. Waiting for the Lord is not necessarily about inactivity versus activity. It's an attitude of the heart. It includes actively hoping in God's promises. We see this in Isaiah chapter 25, if you want to turn there for a moment. This idea of hoping in God's promises comes out in Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah, speaking of God, says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." So there are the promises. And then in verse 9, it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So there, waiting for the Lord is hoping in his promises, trusting God to do what he has said he will do. Waiting for the Lord means trusting God each and every day to give you the strength that you need to live in a way that's pleasing to him. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2, again, Isaiah talks about waiting for the Lord. Chapter 33, verse 2, "O Lord, be gracious to us, we wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble." There you have Isaiah, the people of God, expressing their faith in God's promises and looking to him for the help that they need. They say, "Be our arm every morning, we wait for you." So waiting for the Lord includes trusting him to give you the strength you need each and every day to roll out of bed, get dressed, to go to work, to do whatever it is he has called you to do. It means getting our eyes off of ourselves and our weaknesses and instead fixing our hope and faith on the Lord, who is not weak. So often we become preoccupied with our weaknesses. We see in ourselves our own tendency to wander. We see the temptations we struggle with. We recognize that in ourselves we cannot live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, but we become so fixated on ourselves that we fail to look in faith to the Savior, whose strength and grace are sufficient for us. So waiting for the Lord means looking to him in hope, in faith, actively trusting him to give you what you need. And then Isaiah shows us what the result of waiting for the Lord is. He says that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, we will be strengthened. We will be given the power to do what God has called us to do. And the language here of being renewed in strength carries the idea of ongoing renewal. It's not just something that happens here and there. It's ongoing renewal, ongoing supplies of help from the Lord. And Isaiah uses two illustrations to help us understand what this looks like. Very memorable verses here in statements here in verse 31. He says, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles." In other words, those who wait for the Lord and are strengthened by him will be like eagles soaring effortlessly high above the hills and the mountains. He goes on and says that they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, very memorable words. He's describing people who are running, maybe in a race, and they press on. They don't get tired. They endure till the end. Now, I think some of us would hope that this meant that this application would be a literal physical application, that if we're just trusting in the Lord, you know, we can go out and do any physical feat that we set our minds to. You know, some of us here like to run together, and we would love to be able to run without getting tired, but that's not the case. That's not the result of trusting in the Lord. Isaiah is talking about being strengthened spiritually, being strengthened in faith and in hope. Now, does this mean that if you're trusting in the Lord, you'll never experience that sense of weakness that so many of us have experienced? Is that what Isaiah is saying here? That if you just trust the Lord more, you'll never feel weak? No, not exactly. See, there's this interesting dynamic at play in the Christian life. God's power meets us in our weakness. I always think of the Apostle Paul when I think of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is telling the church at Corinth about his experiences in ministry. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." And listen to this. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Does it sound like Paul experienced weakness? And then he goes on, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But then he says this, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So Paul experienced that sense of weakness, and yet it is there in that weakness that God teaches him to trust God, the God who raises the dead. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, after Paul has prayed to the Lord three times to remove the thorn from him, Jesus replies to Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul goes on, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Even from the lips of Jesus, he tells us that his power, his strength, his grace meet us in our weakness. So will we never experience that sense of weakness and lack of strength if we're trusting in the Lord? No, it's there when we recognize ourselves to be weak and needy that the Lord gives us grace, that we experience the strengthening that comes from God. So the exiles complain, "Where is God? Here we are suffering in Babylon. Where is God?" And Isaiah reminds them, God is on his throne. God is the everlasting God, and he hasn't gotten too tired. He isn't too weak to care for you. In fact, God gives strength to the weak. The message for us is God will give us what we need to live faithfully in this fallen world. God will enable us who are weak and weary to press on and to endure, no matter how difficult our circumstances are. May be. And God's power meets us in our weakness. And in conclusion, we see God's power and grace meeting us in our weakness most clearly at the cross. We couldn't fulfill God's righteous demands. We were guilty before a holy God, and there was nothing we could do about our guilt. And yet God came to us in our sinful weakness through the person of his Son and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see at the cross God coming to us in our sinful weakness and rescuing us from our sin, providing forgiveness and righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, let's come with thanksgiving in our hearts to the God who has provided for us, the God who has given us strength through his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who will continue to strengthen us and supply us with his grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we thank you that you are the everlasting God and you do not change. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith as we remember who you are, that you would give us gladness in the place of despair as we remember your goodness and your power. Lord, would you strengthen us as we wait for you? Would you help us to press on? Would you help us to look to you for the grace that we so desperately need each day? We thank you for your Son. We thank you for providing a Savior for us, doing for us what we could never have done. We could never have made ourselves right before you, and yet through faith in your Son, we are declared righteous. Through faith in him, we receive your forgiveness. We give you thanks for this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.